Good morning, everyone. Are we excited to be here this morning? You know, last week was my birthday weekend, and then that was open heavens, and then the message on Sunday was wow. Why do I say it was wow? Because Pastor touched on a topic which I really like, and somebody I really love in the Bible, David. Amen. We exalted to be giant killers. Who remembers? Who remembers? You have been exalted to be giant killers. Hallelujah. So this morning I would like us to talk, just to reinforce that which our pastor was sharing with us last week Sunday. It was wonderful. And I exalt you and encourage you to go back and listen to that. On Friday we had the revelational knowledge, and on Sunday, giant killers, and we are going to continue with that this morning. But before we sit down, I would like us to do a confession this morning. It's already July. Amen. You know, I like keeping count. This is the second part, the second half of the year, and so I always like the reference of in Wall Street, CEOs are analyzing and assessing whether they are meeting their goals. Right? That's what's going on in the world. They know what success looks like, and they know how to get ready for success. They know how to position themselves for success. And if you look at what they are doing, they are just copying what the Bible says. So we should not be left behind thinking that this is a worldly thing. It is not. Taking stock, it's there in the Bible. We have to always examine ourselves to see if we are still in the faith. Is it not in the Bible? It is in the Bible. So this morning, as we begin the second half of the year, I want us to take stock where we think we have not been, you know, putting an effort. Let us rise like giants and begin to... It has come, like the pastor said, it's no longer time for milk. It's time for meat. Amen? It's no longer time where we come and we encourage us to encourage ourselves in the Lord. This is a time where we challenge us to do exploits for God. It's time for us to act. Praise the Lord. Now let's do a confession. One, go. 2024 is my year of God-class exploits and the year of the fourth man. I am God's offspring, and in Him I live and move and have my being. I am no ordinary or natural person. I am a supernatural, extraordinary being, born of the seed of God Himself. I have the seed of God in me. I produce after God's kind. And I overcome the world. I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. I am the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I represent Jesus. I speak for Jesus. I stand for Jesus. I reign with Jesus. The fourth man will be with me in the fire. What happens to ordinary people may happen to me, but I will have supernatural outcomes. The fourth man has made me a god to the natural elements of this world. Situations ordinary people cannot survive will become my stepping stones to glory testimonies in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The king's shout is within me, and the lion's roar is rolling out of me. I raise the roof with my praise. I cry out and shout for joy. The greatest one is lives with. I am feeding and reigning at a higher level. I have spiritual jurisdiction here. I take authority over this. Peace be still in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. This is my year of covenant release. I am under cover. No satanic plan against me, no divination against my household will ever prevail. In due season, and even now, the world will proclaim what wonders God has done for them. I am shielded and protected from every misfortune. I am under cover. The evil viper released into the world in these last days will not touch me. I am under cover. I am inoculated and vaccinated with a booster shot of the covenant. I am under cover. I am prospered, protected, and preserved in the ark. I am under cover. I shake the viper into the fire of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. I am under cover in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 2024 is my year of uncommon provision. I am blessed in all things. Jehovah Jireh will see to it. I am finding favor in unexpected places, and I see the ram caught in a thicket. The barrel of meal shall not waste, and the cruse of oil shall not fail until the Lord sends rain upon the earth. God is sending rain on my field, and there shall be showers of blessing. I am one with God, and I possess what God possesses. I have the spirit of adoption. He is my father, and I am a joint heir with Christ. I have real estate in heaven, and I have real estate on the earth. I lift my hand up to El Elyon, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. My God has made me rich. This will be a year of broken boundaries and unlimited reach. The boundaries are broken and the limits are off. See, God has given me the cities and the walls of Jericho are fallen. Hallelujah. Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things, everything is possible. Kermit Bekondo, I prophesy over you today. Your dwelling are lovely and your homes are beautiful. You will speak out like rivers, like gardens by a river, like sweet-smelling aloes that the Lord himself planted, and like strong cedar trees by the waters. You will pour water out of your own buckets and have your own channels of rich blessing and plenty. Your offspring will dwell by many waters, and your life and legacy will be exalted and established. The God who brought you out of captivity has the strength of a wild bull, and he will destroy your adversaries and crush their homes. You are like a lion who couches in rest after winning the victory, and who dares disturb you. Blessed of the Lord is anyone who blesses you. And you will overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 2024 is my year of God-class exploits and the year of the fourth man. Amen. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know why I love that confession? Because it says God himself will see to it. God himself. Can we be seated, please? God himself will see to it. So remember when the pastor was talking on Sunday and he said some of us, we have not even, the devil has not touched us yet. We still have wind. You remember wind? Where he said he was sleeping in one of the annexes in the dorm, and before he knew it, he was feeling some sweetness that changed into something funny, where rats were having some feast on his leg. He blew wind. The devil blows wind. But trust me, at some point, the devil hits strong. And when that devil hits strong, if you are not a giant killer, you will not make it. You will not. I got hit yesterday with something which I sat like this and I said, "What's going on? Father, help me, Father." And I reached out to the pastor. I said, "This is what's going on." You know, the pastor would normally always text, but I saw him call. I'm like, okay, this is something serious. He called and he encouraged me in the Lord. Some of those things which when they hit you, you begin to ask yourself, but God, why? You know, you were not expecting. You know, it's a sudden. But the pastor encouraged me and said, it is well. And I stood on that. Brethren, there are moments in life where you need somebody to speak over you. You are not an iron man, Mr. Wonderful, Mrs. Wonderful. No, you are not. There are moments where there are people God has positioned in our lives who will be vital when we need encouragement. We don't know what people are going through. We really don't. There was a day I was in my office, and all of a sudden, I normally don't do this. I had an urge in my spirit, go down and just walk. So I left, and I went downstairs, and I went to the parking lot. And as I was going, I saw a lady who was on the phone. I said, okay, I really don't know why I am out here, but let me just go. And I was walking, I saw this lady put the phone away and moved away from where she was and put her hands on her knees and started crying. I'm like, you know what? I now see why God wanted me to go out. Those urges that God puts in our hearts where, you know, will remove you from your usual place of comfort, from your usual routines. Amen. And I went and I looked at her and I said, is everything okay? Clearly nothing. Everything was not okay. And she said, I just got fired from my job. And I looked at her. I knew God brought me here for a reason. And I said, it's okay. I said, do you want me to pray for you? She said, yes. I held her hand. And I prayed to God. I said, what is your name? She told me her name. And I called her name and I prayed to God. And I know that God has done something in her life. Because that was why God sent me out. And I obeyed that urge. So, brethren, that was just to let us know that we are not Mr. Wonderfuls. There are moments where we need encouragement. Okay? Even Jesus himself said we should mourn with those who mourn, right? Meaning that we should identify as though it were us. Okay? We should identify as though it were us. And until we do that, we will not know how to mourn with those who mourn. It will not be really strong. It will just be empty. But praise the Lord. I pray that we be sensitive to the word of God, sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And I just have an urge in my spirit for us to pray for Israel and for Palestine. Things are going out there which the news will not tell us. God is moving in Palestine. God is moving in Israel. I got a very powerful testimony yesterday. This is live. Somebody who was there said that he went there and they saw him. They recognized him as a man of God. And they said, He said an Arab told him, the light has come, things will be okay. Because they recognized him from the TVs. He said he went down and he was shocked. He said, but the outside, they are putting the Israelites against the Palestinians, the Arabs. But in there, they want hope. They know that he's not a Jew, he's a Christian who believes in Jesus. And he said, he asked them, do you want me to pray in Jesus? He said he saw families of those who had hostages who don't even know where their corpses. He said these people told them, we know our loved ones are dead, but we don't have closure because we don't even know where they are buried. We want to see where they are buried so we can pray for them, or we can, you know, have disclosure. He said what he saw, but he came out of Israel with one thing, that there's a hunger out there for the gospel of Jesus. The world is in a chaos. People looking for who to blame. But those who are really, really in the midst need hope, and they're looking for it. And Jesus Christ is the hope for the world today. The message of Jesus should resonate clearer now more than ever before. Praise the Lord. And this is somebody who has been preaching in the past about prosperity, like he was so strong about them. One day he came and said, no, God has called him for the gospel. See, that is what people need right now. Okay? It is the message of Jesus. We have been called to be giant killers. Giant killers. That's God's strategy, is to create giant killers. I want us to pray for Palestine, we pray for Israel, that the light of God through this situation that is going there will shine. And people will have encounters with Jesus. People will know that the world fails. Because the same people who believed that their weapons, maybe, you know, their determination will see them through this war. It is not. No matter what people tell you, there is war out. There is suffering out there. There is suffering. And he said he had come back and a group, an Arab group, reached out to him, a Muslim group. Say, please, next time when you come to Israel, our people need you. Come and talk with us. Come and talk to them. It's a message of hope. Praise the Lord. We have a message of hope. And so God wants to use you, God wants to use me to reach out to your neighbor, to reach out to your friend, to reach out to your family. Like Pastor said, you meet somebody who has an issue. God has not brought you here to just, you know, sympathize. God has brought you there to pray and deliver them. This is not just prayers and thoughts. This is going out there and doing the talk. Father, we pray for Israel and we pray for Palestine. We pray for that whole region, Lord, that you stretch forth your hand and begin to touch lives in Israel, touch lives in Palestine, or along the Gaza Strip, all the cities where uncertainty of the future prevails, where darkness hovers around. We pray for your hope. We are revelation to be there, Lord. Oh, Father, we pray. We know that your light shines and darkness cannot understand. We ask your light to shine. In Israel, we ask your light to shine. In Palestine, in Gaza, Lord. Oh, Father, we pray. We pray that this situation that they are going through, they will turn to you, Lord. We want to hear testimonies. Testimonies of encounters of salvation. Of lives being transformed through encounters with Jesus himself. Oh, Father, we continue to pray for this nation. We continue to pray for them. We pray for lasting solutions, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God will walk. Israel, that's his place. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I'd like us to go and revisit David and see. The pastor talked about giant killers. The whole life of David, he has been training giant killers. Amen. Now, if you follow the life of David, he's somebody who was introduced into... His introduction was a boom. He was introduced by killing a giant. That is how David was introduced to the world. Remember? That's how he was introduced to the world. And The bar had been set so high. And God was telling him, this is where you can only move from here. Okay? You can only move from here upwards. So when he was introduced, the Bible says he started understanding what life is all about. He, from a youth, a teenager, he became a man. And so there's a story in the Bible that really highlights what I really want to share this morning. It's found in 2 Samuel. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 21 from verse 15. It says, moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. This is the first time David is waxing faint. David never waxed faint. David was a warrior from in and out. He was one who loved challenges. And from small, his brothers could see it. And that's why when he was sent to go and give food to his brothers, his elder brother, Eliab, told him, I know you. You like this. You this, David. I know you. You have come to see how the fight is going on. This chop that, or this food that you have brought, this is not what really brought you here. The real thing that brought you here is you came to see the fight. That is you. We know you. But the Bible says, and David waxed faint. And Ish-bibenot, which was of the sons of the giants, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels. I just love the way the Bible likes to, those small points which you might not even notice. There's a reason why the Bible tells us that the weight of this man's spear was 300 shekels. There's a reason why. It means it was heavy. No other person could just, you could not just go and take it from him. No. And it says, in weight, he being girded with a new sword, and it was new, thought to have slain David. So when he saw that David waxed faint, he said, oh, my opportunity has come. I have a new sword that I will show this man. And you know, there were idol worshippers. If he had killed David with that sword, trust me, that sword would have been displayed in their temple, and people would be bowing down and saying, oh, this sword that killed the mighty David. I'm sure he had some, maybe he had such dreams. But Abishai, everybody say Abishai. Oh, my favorite David's man, Abishai. You remember Abishai always told David, why do you allow this man to talk to you like this? Just give me permission. One, I will not twice. I will just be like that. This man's head is gone. He was a lover of David. He could give his life for David. And he was David's nephew. And he says, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, that's David's sister, secured him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle. Thou quench not the light of Israel. They saw David as the light of Israel. They saw David as somebody they could not afford losing. They had seen David for over the years, maybe 40 years or so. They had seen this man fight and they had admired him. This man had given his all for them. All. David had given his all. If you go to Chronicles, you see the people who came and met David when David was in Ziklag after they had slain Saul. The Bible says, from all tribes, you had 3,000 from Benjamin, you had 6,800 from all over the place. They came to David. And the Bible says they were men of war. They were not just any kind of, you know, they were people who were experts in strategizing how to defeat the enemy. And they came and met David. So David's life was a life full of war. And so he taught his soldiers how to fight. In other words, he made them disciples. He showed them how to do it. And like the pastor said, there was a time when he should have realized that I no longer got it. Okay? I'm no longer as fast as I used to be. You know, in sports, there was a time when they tell you, you like this sport, but right now your body is saying, bounce, leave it. Right? Leave it. And some people, when you look at, like LeBron James, for example, LeBron James was drafted on June 26, 2003. I'm specific because that was my birthday. Yes. That's when he was drafted. The Cavs saw the light on 26 June 2003. That is when he was drafted. Think about it. That's how many years ago? 21 years ago. Unheard of. And for those of you who have never played basketball, it is not easy. It is not easy. There is jumping in it. And I know a brother, I will not call his name, who also jumped once and also, did he break his leg or he sprained his leg? Let me not look at him. He knows himself. If you ask that brother, he will tell you that it's not an easy sport. It is continuous work. For 21 years, LeBron James has been jumping, and people have been wowed by LeBron James, right? But if you go behind why he has sustained, his body has sustained all a year, he spends $1 million every year for his nutrition. Okay? For his nutrition. So while he's there eating what he needs to sustain him, the others were surely just eating them hamburgers. They were just eating, you know, just eating. And by the time 10 years is 10 years, these others could not even jump. Again, because you need to jump in basketball. That's when you know it's gone. If you cannot jump, just forget, just go. But LeBron James has trained himself because he has a vision to prolong his stay. But mark you, he knows that even when you are as disciplined as you are, there comes a time when you yourself, you know that you don't got it. You don't got it. That is David. He was waxing faint. And Abishai saw it and knew that, David, you don't got it. But you see, there no hope is lost yet. Let's continue. And it came to pass. So the Bible says, Uriah, Philistine, then the men of David swear unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. And it came to pass after this, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then David was not there. The Shebechaya, just follow up. This is not my, it says Shebechai, the who Shatite, slew Saf. Now, who was Saf? Which was of the sons of the giants. Remember? Shebechai. I had never, like the pastor said, some of the names that you see among these David's mighty men, trust me, you have not heard them before. Have you heard Shebechai, the Hushite, before? You have not. From nowhere he came and he slew a giant. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistine, that same Gob, where Elhanan, the son of Jairo-regim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite. The brother of Goliath. The staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. That was also another giant. Praise the Lord. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature. In other words, a giant that had on every hand 6 fingers and every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giants. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. Are you seeing a trend here? This is the son of the brother of David, meaning that he was younger than David. He had learned from his uncle how to kill these giants. Praise the Lord. This is discipleship. This is a determination to copy that which establishes success. Amen? To copy that which establishes success. An ability to recognize that this man has something that I need, and you copy it because you know that by copying it, it's going to be vital in your own survival. Amen? We're in the days where people don't want to be disciples. People don't want to be disciples. People want to carve out their way. They want to do it on their own so that at the end of the day they said, I did it. No. They say these 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. He fell by who? Is it David who killed them? The Bible says fell by the hand of David and the hand of his servants. So even though they were fighting and killing these giants, the Bible recognized that they were fighting for David. Amen. I'm sure when they came back from battle and they were, David was, okay, I want reports. What happened? This one came and said, you don't know what happened. I killed Goliath's brother today. I slew him. I killed him. He had 12 fingers. He came with me like a monster. But I knew God had given us a victory because that is what you have taught us. You have taught us that nobody can go against God's people. And that if we believe in God, everything. Remember the confession? Everything. Is everything. And so David sat down and said, yes, I have succeeded. I have succeeded. I have succeeded to raise an army of people who can take the baton. I have succeeded to sit in my palace and enjoy peace of mind. Knowing that I have people I have trained along the years. And people who are not afraid to tell me when I'm wrong. Amen? Abishai told David, that was courage. For David's men to tell him, look, your time has come. It has done. We can write your story. We know your story. You don't need to convince us to tell us because we have been with you all these years. We have seen you. We have seen you run away from Saul. We have seen you with an opportunity to even kill Saul. But you said no, because Saul was an anointed of God. You have taught us about the importance of respecting your elders. You have given us moral lessons. You have encouraged us. You have told us about sacrifice, where when the 3 mighty men went and brought water, where you desired drink, and they brought it to you, you did not say, oh, these 3 mighty men, thank God for water. You said, no. Far be it that I drink from the sweat of this man. You are showing us that sacrifice and loyalty is what matters. So all these years you have prepared us for this. You have prepared us for this. You have been making us warriors. You have been making us into, and David was that kind of person who knew how to identify talent. And by talent, I mean warriors. Because he himself was a fighter. He himself was a fighter. There is a very famous coach in the world right now. Everybody envies him. Because that guy gave him any team. He was in a team and that team won trophies. They said, because he has the best player in the world. He said, okay, you think that's the reason? I will leave. He left and went to another country. He took that other country team. He was just winning trophies. People said, it's because you went to the best team over there. He said, for real? Okay. He left that country. He went to another country and took a mediocre team. And before you knew it, this man won trophies. And everybody said, this man is just the best. There is no way. This man has a system. He has a method. He has a way of bringing out the best in the players. He doesn't go for the stars. No, he doesn't. He goes for people who have that potential. And then he pulls you out and pulls that potential in you. And you play and you are like, where is this man from? Like the Bible says, the stone that the builders rejected. There are players who were rejected by their clubs. He goes and says, come. That man did not see what I see in you. Come here. And then he will bring you up. Before you know it, you are giving him the trophies. That was David. David saw potential. He saw generals who had potential. And he aligned with them through his life. From Abner, who used to be the general for Saul, to Esau. He saw all these people and he aligned himself with them. Because he knew that by aligning himself with them, these people will lead him to victory. Praise the Lord. So sometimes we have things that we go through and God is just keeping us. He's just molding us and making us ready. It's making us ready. Because there are things ahead of us which we don't see. Amen? There are just things ahead of us we have not seen. But God is, like I was telling one of my sisters, I was talking with one of my sisters yesterday. And he told me, Kermit, there are certain things that it's only when we get to heaven that we'll ask God why. I say, yes. There are things that we don't really understand right now. We don't. But every brick that we put on the road is to build a house of our lives. Praise the Lord. But that was David. David was a disciple maker, a kingdom builder. And he was doing all these things because he had a plan. He wanted to be at peace with his neighbors so that he can have time to build a temple for God. Remember, that was the end game. Amen. And David, I just love this man. You know, if you look at Saul, the Bible tells us that Saul, there was a time Saul was in battle and he was waiting for Samuel to come. I don't know if my sister can see that. He was waiting for Samuel to come so that they give the sacrifice before they go out for war. So he had waited, and Samuel was not coming, and then the people became very uneasy. And because Saul had committed himself to his military instead of to God, he listened to what they said. And he went ahead and sacrificed. And then Samuel came and said, what have you done? It's not your place to do sacrifice. It's a place for the priests and the prophets. It's a place for the priests and the prophets. And the Bible says, Samuel told Saul, God has taken the kingdom away from you and has given it to somebody else. God had not even told him who that person was, but God had told him that he has rejected him. That was the difference between David. There is a story in the Bible about David which will highlight how David. He did not joke. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles, it says, now these are they that came to, that's verse 12. These are they that came to David to Ziklag while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were helpers of the war. It means they were fighting for Saul. There was war then. But at some point, these people realized that Saul he was not in the will of God. And they realized, they said, no, we have to go where victory is. Amen? And so they came to David. And the Bible says many people started coming to David. All these fighters, they started coming to David, And David said, oh yes, these people have come to me. God surely has given the kingdom to me. It is time for me to go and bring the Ark of the Covenant. And so the Bible says in verse 15, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, I beg your pardon. Is it 15? Oh, 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God. Let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So it means during the whole time of Saul, Saul never sought for advice. Saul never recognized the ark. The ark, which was a symbol of the presence of God. Saul kept God away from his life. And no doubt, if you read the book of Saul, I mean the story of Saul, you realize there was even a time where he wanted to go to war, and he called a priest to come with the effort so he could inquire of the Lord. And when he started hearing noise in the camp of the Philistines, instead of listening to what God was saying, he told the effort guy, "Say, wait, victory day for that side. We are going for victory. Forget about this man." Frankly speaking, he left the effort. He left the voice of God. Because if he had heard what that effort had said, the effort, God would have told him that, yes, I am the one giving you victory through your son, Jonathan. Because the Bible says Jonathan and his armor bearer went and stirred the camp of the Philistines when everybody was afraid and brought confusion. And so each of them were killing each other through the hand of God. Jonathan had tested God and told God, if these people ask us to come up, it is a sign from God to destroy them. And that's what happened. So he took it as a sign of God. But then when they started having the commotion, after this man had already asked for the effort to come, to listen to God, when he heard victory sounds over there, he said, God, your voice is no longer needed. Your voice is no longer needed. But David was not like that. David made that same error in the beginning of his reign. This is what we are reading here. So the Bible says, just to give you what's going on. So when David became king, when they came to crown him king, the first thing he did was, we cannot go without God. God must be with us. Amen? We have plans in our lives where we just go and hurriedly do them. And then later on, we start asking, was God in this thing when things start getting tough? David said, you have come to make me king, but we cannot go without God. And so he asked the people, should we go? The people say, yeah, of course, let's go. David was still young, mind you. David was not experienced in these things. But he just knew that there's nothing you can do without God first. And so the people encouraged him to go get the Ark of the Covenant. But the Bible says when they went to get the Ark of the Covenant, at some point it wanted to fall. And a certain Uzzah reached out in verse 9 of chapter 13. And when they came onto the threshold of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. Why was the anger of the Lord kindled against Uzzah? Because Uzzah was not among the people designated to carry the ark of God. And so David did not know. In his zeal, you know, in his zeal, he said, let us do this. It was a good thing, mind you. It was a good thing, right? To begin with God, to have, he said, because he says it, in the whole years of Saul, he never sought the ark where it was. So I want to bring the ark back because it is God who has brought me here. But he did not go to ask, how do we do this? Amen? He did not go to say, okay, in the past, how was it done? Who are those people in this society who know about the ancestral ways? Amen? Who are the people? He did not, and therefore exposed himself also. Because mind you, if David was there and had held that ark, he would have been smitten to death. That's a fact. But the Bible says Uzzah was killed, and David said, nah, this is not the time. Let us, ark of God, presence of God, we will not deal with you now. We need some more revelational knowledge on what to do. And the Bible tells us that David went and about his business, and then he came again in chapter 15. He says, chapter 15, verse 11, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, and Joel, Shemaiah, and Eliel, and Aminadab, and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that the Lord God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because we did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So what David is saying is, at first we did not seek it. We did not seek the right way to deal with the ark of God. But I have grown to know that this is how it's supposed to be done. Praise the Lord. This is how it's supposed to be done. And mind you, while David is doing all these things, his army is watching. The people who serve him are watching. They know this is a man who will know how to acknowledge his faults. You remember, there was a time when his son was killed and he was crying and lamenting. And Joab came and said, are you kidding me? Have you seen the people out there who are sacrificing their lives for you? Right now, you need to go there and encourage them. You are here crying for somebody who threw you away in disgrace. You know? And the Bible says he had the power to tell Joab, hey, Joab, I can do without you. Because Joab was not even among his mighty men. If you know, if you read the Bible, Joab was not amongst his mighty men. The only person who was named amongst God's mighty men from the Joab's lineage was his armor bearer. An armor bearer, the only armor bearer who was named as a mighty man of God. David could have told Joab, look, it's time for me to mourn. Don't even try. Get out of here.
and Joab would have left.
But David listened to Joab, encouraged himself, and came and led his troops. Amen. So these people saw David. They had seen instances of David, that David was not just a man who was reckless, but he was a man who understood, who knew how to be rational, who understood the ways, the patterns of success. And so when the time came for Abishai to tell him that it is time for you to give up, he knew that by telling David the right thing, David will not out of anger or pride say, "Who are you to tell me I no longer have it?" David did not do that. The approach that, and look, it was the Bible, there is a reason why the Bible called Abishai. Because Abishai had been with him. Amen? If you look at his story, he had three of them. There was Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. But Asahel was killed by Abner. So Abishai was left to protect his uncle, the mother's brother. So Abishai knew his ways. Abishai fought with him, ran away when he could have stood. Where he could have stood to fight, he still said, "I will follow you, David." Because the truth is, if we stand, we can beat Absalom. We can destroy him. But since you don't want it, I will follow you. So Abishai had created a relationship where he could tell David something, and David will understand that he's speaking from a place of love and concern. You know, there are people today who just meet people on the road and you don't even know them, and you begin to rebuke them. Okay? You begin to just talk anyhow to them. You have no relationship with them. First of all, there is nothing. Okay? I have been under this church under the senior pastor for 10 years now. Right? We have a relationship we've built. I know that if the pastor tells me something, rebukes me, he's not rebuking because he just sees an opportunity to rebuke. He's rebuking from a place of love. Okay? But there are some people, if they rebuke them, because they have not had that sustained relationship established, they will take offense. You understand what I'm saying? They will take offense. Because they have not understood that you might be talking from a place of love and concern. They don't have that. They have not been under you to know, you know. They don't. And so that's why Abishai was the right person to tell David at the end of his life that, "Look, I have fought wars with you. God knows. I have been with you. I have seen you in the... I ran with you." He was running with David from the beginning, this young man. "I ran with you through thick and thin. You know, in the caves we were hiding. They took away our wives." You remember when he came from, when they drove him, when the Philistines drove him, that, "Go back, you like this. You cannot fight with us because you can go into the field and turn against us. You go back. You are first very skilled." And he went back to his Ziklag, and his family had been taken. Everybody had been taken, cut everything. Abishai knew all these things. He had gone through these things. So he knew that, "David, I'm talking from a place of love. Listen to me. Do not worry because you have, through the years, built an army of giant killers. You don't know. Right now, it's your name." Remember, if he had killed this Ish-Bibobeb, I hope that's how they pronounce that name. If he had killed this Ishman, it's his name that would have come up, right? But because he recognized that his time really had come, this man would have killed him. We started hearing about other names. Not only one. We heard about four different names of people who had learned, who had studied, You know? So that is why people always say the family is the first place of learning. Your home. As a father, as a mother, what you teach these kids remain with them. It remains with them because they see you. They want to do things the way you do them. At some point in time, I know my boys will want to dress like me. Yes. They want to have my hairstyle. Because that's what they know. That's what they have seen. Okay? If you have that positive impact over their lives, they will want to be like you. They will want, because they will know that that is the path of success I have seen. If they ask you questions, why are you going to work? You tell, I've had those questions from my kids. That, why are you going to work? So that we can eat. And I tell them, I say, you remember, you see that thing that you wear, that your clothes? It's because I go to work. Your mother goes to work for that. So they know that money doesn't just fall from the sky. They know that you have to work for it. Amen? They know it. So you teach them. You train them. You make disciples of them. Because they see things. They copy things. This morning I want us to be giant killers. We have to be disciples. We have to copy that which makes us successful. These last days, we need giant killers more than ever before. We just need giant killers. We need people. Giant killers. There are situations that will come your way, yes. They might be very, you know, they might be very big before the eyes of men, but before you, you are like, oh yeah, that's just normal. We are going to go through it. We're going to go through it. You know? You have some confidence when issues come your way, some confidence. You know? Like the pastor encouraged me yesterday. He said, just put yourself in this place. So put yourself in this situation. If you were the one, what would you do? I say, yep, you're right. You know? So giant killers are good disciples. They copy and learn from other giant killers. You know? There's even one where he killed the giant and used the giant's spear to cut him. Where did he learn it? David. They saw David as their leader, not only because God had anointed him, but because David showed that he was a true leader by investing in them. These people did not just learn how to fight from their mother's womb. They grew learning how to fight. They were taught how to fight. Say loyalty and love for their mentor, disciples. They have loyalty and love for their mentor. They don't live for themselves. And they trust God for every victory. And they are also accountable. Amen? Disciples see the big picture. David himself was a good disciple. God had taught David things. And he learned from God. He saw the big picture. He saw that the big picture was that he needed Israel to be at peace for the temple to be built. That's why when Solomon became king, I'm not sure if there's any record in the Bible that Solomon fought a war. No. Solomon did not fight a war. Solomon came to build the house of God. And his father made sure he had everything he needed. He put peace. You know, the Bible says he wanted to build it. And God told him, you have too much blood in your hands, David. You've killed giants. You know, you have too much blood. David, David, who saw this guy who came to David like thinking he was boasting, he was good news that he killed Saul, he helped Saul die. And he thought he had, you know, this Egyptian, he thought he had done it. And David told him, what did you do? He said, I helped Saul kill himself. David said, so you touched the anointing of God? The Bible says, just call one of the young men and say, fall on him. You don't do that. Because he had recognized the hand of God in his life. And he made, and all these people were watching. All his fighters were watching him. They were seeing him dedicate his life to God, to always seeking God for every battle. Before going out, asking, should I go? For recognizing God. They saw all this. And so when that time came again for him to say, no, it's my time to rest, he could rest in peace knowing that he had people who could fight more than him even. More than him. You saw how we read on Sunday about the three mighty men, what they did. And there were also 36 mighty men of David, which if you go and read what they did to be part of that group, it was not a joke. They did exploits. There was one, Benaiah. The exploits he did, it was unbelievable. The Bible says he just had a penchant for lions. So he killed two lions, people who resembled lion faces. And then he went to a valley when it was snowy and killed the lion. But the Bible says he was not part of the three. And when David saw it, David said, what do I do with this kind of brave warrior? I will make you chief of my guard. David had mighty men who could sacrifice their lives for him. Giants. We are called to be giants. These last days, it's not a time where we sit idle, brethren. The world is not idle. You know how there's panic out there in the world right now. People just, you know, everybody promising, everybody justifying. There's a lot of panic out there and trying in order to convince somebody that there's another way. We have to be giant killers. We have to be courageous enough to say, look, I know you are going through this. Can I pray for you? You let them know that you have an answer. And you pray. You don't shy away, colleagues or what. Ask them. If they share something with you, God has not pushed them to share for nothing. Ask them, do you want me to pray for you? This is for them, because definitely you will go and pray for them, even if they ask or not. But let them know that you will pray for them. They might be Muslims, they might be whatever. Tell them, do you want me to pray for you? Like this man of God said yesterday, he said, so he asked them, Jews, do you want me to pray for you in the name of Jesus? They said, yes, yes, he said he was shocked. The way they answered, yes, yes, yes. We have to speak out. We have to be the light of the world. The Bible says you cannot hide light. You cannot hide it under the chair. We should not hide our light. We should not hide our light because we have the answer. We have the answer. Look at it that way. You have the answer for the world today. So you cannot take your answer and keep it just to yourself. When your colleague tells you something that you know that you have the answer, tell them that this is how I see it. And I see it like this because my Savior, Jesus, sees it this way. And mark you, some of them might move away from you, but they know that you are somebody different. And when they will need something that they would want you to pray for, they will come to you. Trust me. They will share with you because they want you to pray for them. You are a giant killer. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My prayer is that as we go back to face our day-to-day activities, let's not face it as, you know, weaklings. Let's understand that we have been called to be giant killers. We have been called to establish, you know, to have an impact. We have not been called into the world to just go along. No, we are not. We break the tide. We break the normal order of things. Where people think things should go this way, we say, no, it is the God's way that matters. And this is God's way. Praise the Lord. We don't go along with the world. The world should go along with us. We don't identify with the world. We should have an identity that would draw people to be like us. That is why we have been called to be giant. It's not the days of milk. It's not the days of where you want people to come and ask how you are. No. Where if somebody does not call you on your birthday, you are angry. No. Where if somebody does not ask you how work is, you are angry. No. We are past those days. This is time for meat. Giant killers. We are called out there to go and kill giants. The work is plenty. You see how the pastor showed all the cities where we need to go and have an impact. Their workers are needed. Workers are needed. Identify something in the church where you think you can have an impact. There are many things we can do in the body of Christ. There are many ministries in the body of Christ. Identify one and be a giant killer there. Amen? Be a giant killer there. Start killing your own giants. Start killing your own giants. And satisfaction you get, trust me, there will be immense satisfaction. There will be immense satisfaction. Start seeing yourself at the forefront. Generals have come. They have shown us how to do it. It's for us to stand up now and begin to do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope we've been blessed this morning. Hallelujah. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. We pray, O Lord, that which you have spoken to us this morning will meet fertile ground. It will grow and bear fruits. The devil will not snatch it. He will not steal it away. We cover and hide it under the blood of Jesus. You have called us to be disciples, to be giant killers. Oh, Father, the days of milk are gone. This is the dawn of a new season. The season of giant killers. Where we go out there and be giants for God. In the name of Jesus. Where we go out there and do things. And not depend and hope that others do it. You have called us to the forefront. Yes, Lord. We will take the bullets, but we'll march on. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.